Thanks to everyone for coming out this Sunday evening, Spanish Fork, 5 o'clock. Thanks to those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who's the founder, Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Our title today is a little bit cryptic, but I'll explain it to you. While climbing, lean back. While climbing, lean back. It's good for all of us to have goals, ambitions, and objectives, but sometimes in the pursuit of our own personal dreams, we forget that we're also supposed to be catalysts for other people to realize their dreams. Sometimes it's possible to get so self-absorbed in moving forward and moving upward that you forget we're all in it together. That others' success is our success and our success is others' success. If you've come in the past, you've heard me talk about the law of karma, the law of harvest. If you want more kindness in your life, if you want people to treat you more kindly, the way to do that is to you treat others more kindly. And not just people, but animals and subhumans as well. If you want more help in your life, then you go out and extend and help other people. And that's going to come back to you. If you want people to respect you more, you start respecting others, other living entities more, and then respect will come back to you. Well, someone says, true, that's all very well for people that are dependent and that need help. But I don't need help. I'm good looking. I'm smart. I'm talented. I've got money in the bank. I don't need to take into consideration all those things. I've got the talents and the abilities that I need in order to succeed. Okay, we can grant that. But you did not create your own talents and abilities. When I want to know the purpose for which this mini pad is created, I consult the manufacturer's manual. I can't just make up a purpose for it. I can't start using it for a frisbee or use it as a plate to eat my food off of. So we did not create ourselves. So we don't get to make up a purpose for ourselves. But we have to consult the manufacturer, the creator, and see why it is and for what purpose he put us on this planet. The law of karma is inexorable. You can believe it or you don't believe it. It's like gravity. I may not believe that if I throw something up, it comes down, but it's not dependent upon my belief. It's going to happen anyway. So when you help others, when you take time to hear someone else's story, when you stop in and visit with someone who's sick, when you use your influence to help others, when you introduce others to helpful people that you know, it all comes back on you inexorably. We start off each and every year with what we call a japathon. Our daily practice is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, on a set of beads, like Sandra's doing there in the back. One round is 108 recitations of the mantra. And on the first day of each year, each devotee, we all gather, we have a chalkboard, and we try to go further in terms of quantity and quality than we've ever done before. Devotees that normally chant 5 rounds on that day, they'll chant 16 rounds. Devotees that chant 16 rounds on that day, they'll chant 64 rounds. We even had one devotee here who chanted 108 rounds on that day. But we also commit ourselves to engage each and every visitor. And on New Year's Day, there are a lot of people that stop in at the temple. And so we commit to making sure that everybody who stops in on that day chants at least one round. So although you're focused on chanting a certain number of rounds and a certain number of time, a certain number of quality, still you have to stop, you have to interrupt what you're doing, go and greet the new visitors, explain to them the significance of this day and what we're doing, give them a set of beads, and show them how to chant. And I love that day, and I think most of the other devotees enjoy it too, because it's a wonderful combination of helping yourself and then helping other people also, getting them started on the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. I heard about Cheryl. Cheryl was a supervisor at work, and she got an all-expenses-paid trip to Tampa, Florida, to learn how to use a new bit of computer software for her company. But when she got back Monday morning, she refused to share her knowledge. She refused to show it to anyone else in the office, afraid that if she did, they would get ahead of her. Cheryl didn't know this truth, that when you hold others back, you also hold yourself back. If you'll live unselfishly instead of selfishly and help others reach your level, Krishna will make sure that people above you help you to reach their level. A great saint in our tradition called Narada Muni, he said, if there's superior, if there's someone more advanced than you are, say in devotional service and chanting and serving the Lord, then your posture should be to serve them. If there's a peer, someone on your level, then you should make friends with them. And if there's someone less advanced than you, a neophyte, then you just should instruct them. In these three instructions, we get everything that we need to have deep, meaningful, intimate relationships. There are balcony people and there are basement people. Basement people are people who haven't done much with their lives. They haven't stepped out in faith. They haven't tried new things. They haven't had confidence. They've allowed things to pass them by. They're bitter. They're resentful. They're frustrated. They blame everybody except themselves. But misery loves company. And so instead of trying to build up other people and help them to be successful, they try their best to criticize them, to discourage them, and to bring them down in the basement with them. And they get some sort of twisted consolation out of the fact that others are not advancing or making anything of their lives as well. But then there are balcony people. And balcony people will see no difference between their success and others' success. If I can help you fulfill your dream, then that will help me fulfill my dream. If I can help you be successful, then that will be my success, according to the karmic principle. I heard about a preacher. He went downtown New York to a ghetto area, and he preached what he thought was a really great sermon in a church down there. And he thought that the message had been very well received, because at the end, some people got up and they went back to a marriage counselor and they were sitting with them on the one side. And other people went back and they talked to someone who would help them give up addictions and stop substance abuse. And then other people went back and they got themselves with a financial expert to get financial counseling. And so he thought that his message had been very well received. But one man just sat doggedly in the fifth row and he was staring very intently at him. Looked even a little hostile. And he said, can I talk to you? So the preacher, you know, he was on this high from having given a good talk. He was feeling somewhat self-satisfied. And he thought, okay, oh, what a way to end it. Here's some guy who's going to come up and ask me for money so he can buy wine. And sure enough, as the guy came up, this smell, this odor preceded him. And the preacher could barely even breathe. As he talked to him, he'd have to take little asides to get some fresh air to avoid choking and gagging on the odor. And as they talked, the man said his name was David, said he was 32 years old. He looked 60, bedraggled, dirty, smelly, teeth missing. Said he'd been sleeping in an abandoned truck the last few nights, and it was freezing cold out there. So having made the polite small talk and having assumed that all this was leading up to a handout, the minister started reaching into his pocket for some money. And David said, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. He says, I've been out on the streets for 6 years. I can't take it any longer. Because I'm going to die out there. Unless I get a new vision for my future, I'm not going to make it out there. I don't want your money. I want you to teach me about God. And the minister was so ashamed of himself after having, you know, preached all these high principles about compassion and sensibility, leaning down to people. He was so ashamed of himself that he just got overwhelmed with remorse. And he started crying right in front of the homeless man. And I don't know what David was thinking. The preacher just burst out in tears right in front of him. But somehow they reached for each other and they ended up in an embrace. And the interesting thing the preacher noted was that as soon as he reached out to the homeless man, the odor, the horrible odor, changed to be fragrant and aromatic and perfumed. And he took great gulps of it into his lungs. And interestingly enough, he mentored that man. He took him aside on a regular basis, 2-3 times a week. He taught him from Scripture. And that man, David, cleaned himself up. He got himself a place to stay and a place to shower regularly. Got some dental work done. And David is now an assistant pastor in a small church in upstate New York. We also have, in our culture, the story of two characters who seem irredeemable. They lived 500 years ago at the time of Lord Chaitanya. They were named Jagai and Madai. Murderers, rapists, thieves, extortionists, robbers. It was nothing they hadn't done. And yet they became saints of the first order. And if you'd asked Madai, the leader of the two, how he had turned his life around, he would have answered, the reason is that someone, Nityananda, whose appearance day we just celebrated last Wednesday, Nityananda reached out for me and for my brother. If you'd talked to Madai, he might have said, I succeeded because Nityananda decided to take a risk and he opened a door that I could not have opened on my own. Nityananda believed in me when no one else did. Devotees of the Lord are called Titikshiva Karunika. Titikshiva means mercy and Karuna means ocean. They are oceans of mercy. When I think, and most of the devotees will share this sentiment with me, when I think of where I would be today had not Prabhupada at the age of 70 left a comfortable situation in India on the orders of his spiritual master and with $7 in his pocket came to America not knowing anyone, had two heart attacks on the way over. When I think of where I would be had he not expressed his oceanic mercy, his oceanic sense of compassion for those adrift and lost and without an anchor, I shudder. And meanwhile, Prabhupada's godbrothers, hundreds and hundreds of saintly godbrothers, they ensconced themselves. They stayed comfortably in India, not interested in reaching across the ocean to the Malechas, the Yavanas, the hippies. They were only interested in their personal salvation. If you help someone and then they help others, you get a benefit, you get a downline going. We're from Utah, right? We know all about multi-level marketing. This is the multi-level marketing capital of the world. Before this building opened in 2001, we held for 14 years our services down here in the log cabin in the living room. So I had one fellow come up to me. And he said, I went to your talk a year ago. You talked about vegetarianism, having compassion. What goes around comes around. That if you express kindness and respect and compassion for all living beings, including the animals, and don't get yourself sucked into the cycle of bloodletting and viciousness of the slaughterhouses. And that took root in me. And 1 year ago, when I heard that talk, I went right home to my apartment. He was a student at BYU. I took all the meat out of my freezer and buried it. So I thought, well, that's good. Maybe I'll get a little something out of that, you know, a little fuel. And then he went on to say something even more gratifying. He said, in the years since I became a vegetarian, I have convinced 18 of my friends to also give up the practice of eating meat and dead flesh. Now here I'd like to make something clear. I was giving a talk at Timpview High School the other day, and I was talking about the same thing. And one boy is very intelligent. He said, if I understand it correctly from what you're saying, The souls that here and now in this lifetime are in the bodies of beef cows. They were meat eaters in their last life. And because they ate the flesh of cows in their last life, because of the law of balance and symmetry and justice, now they are taking their present birth in the bodies of beef cows. Sometimes I tell people, the reason I'm vegetarian is because I don't want to find out in the next life what it'd be like to be on the other end of the fork. So when you become a vegetarian, or when these 18 people became a vegetarian, they did not save any cows. They didn't save any cows. But what happened was, they saved themselves from having to be evolved into the life of a cow in their next life for the slaughterhouse. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? We're not saving cows. Their karma, they're not useful for anything. They don't even give milk. So having taken that birth as a result of their habits of a previous life, they'll not be saved. And this boy from Timpu, he said, well, if that's their lot, if that's their karma, then when I eat them, it's just, I mean, that's inevitable anyway, so what's the problem if I eat them? And I said, the problem is that you don't want to become implicated. You don't want to get caught up like Tar Baby in that entanglement, that viciousness of bloodletting and eating meat. So when he told me that 18 of his friends had become vegetarian, I thought, that's great. 18 souls are rescued from having to take their next birth in the lower species of life. And I thought, well, I get, you know, a little bit of benefit from each and every one of those good decisions. After your climb, turn back. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared 500 years ago, was Krishna himself in the form of his own devotee, descended from the spiritual world to teach us how to make our life successful, to teach us how to make all of our dreams fulfilled, and to teach us how to execute our purpose for which we're put here in life. And it is said of Lord Chaitanya, Vairagya Vidya Nija Bhakti Yogina Shikshartam Eka Purusha Paranam. Purusha Paranam, Purusha means person, Parana means the oldest person. So God is the oldest person, existed before the sun, the moon, the stars, okay? And it is said, Shikshartam Eka Purusha, that supreme, primeval, original person who created millions and millions of universes, who created us, he descended amongst us to teach us the highest activity, which is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. He came down among us to set the example of chanting the holy absolute names of God. A teacher sometimes will squeeze herself into those little student desks and take the hand of the student and guide them to teach some cursive writing. It's not the teacher that's learning, it's the teacher that's coming down in order to instruct. So God himself came down and he set the example that the most effective, the most profitable use of our seconds, minutes, days, and hours in this human form of life is to chant the names of God. You may have a name of God that you prefer in your own tradition, that's fine, but the saints and sages of India, they've passed down this mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I heard about a man, he lived in Minnesota. It was a particularly vicious, cold winter, and his family members were off somewhere. He was alone in the house. And he heard this thump, 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 thump. He wondered what it was, and he opened his front door, and the birds, it was so extremely cold that the birds were flying towards the light and the warmth and hitting themselves against the windows and the doors. Well, he invited them in, but they weren't about to go into his house, the house of a man. And then he thought, well, maybe the barn. So he went out, put on his overcoat, his hood, his gloves. He opened the barn door. He turned on some space heaters there. He threw all kinds of seeds and grains. He turned the light on. He said, come on, guys, get in out of the cold. But they didn't trust him. They were out there freezing, shivering. They weren't about. And so he went and tried to lead them. Come on, come on. It's much better. Oh, don't stay there. Come on over here. No, they weren't going. Then he went around behind them. Go, 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 go. And they wouldn't do it. And in his frustration, he had this thought. If only I could enter among the birds and speak their language, show them what to do as one of their own kind. And that's what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. He reached down to give us our lifeline back to the spiritual world. So if we want to be godly, if we want to be godlike, if we want to be and do like Him, then we should look, we should be on the lookout every day for opportunities to teach other people and call out the greatness in them. We should learn to be, each and every one of us, dream releasers. Even as you move toward your own goals, take time every day to use your talent, your influence, and your experience to help other people out. End each day knowing that you've moved someone else closer to a dream. And if we examine our own lives, we know that there were two or three or four people, dream releasers in our own lives, a coach, a teacher, a mentor, a colleague. None of us would be where we are today if someone had not taken the time to reach back to us. Krishna himself did it. When Arjuna faltered and hesitated in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita to fight and to do his duty, Krishna didn't lay a heavy trip on him. He said, "You do it because I'm God and because I said so." He didn't take that attitude. Very patiently, very kindly, he spoke the 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita, poured into Arjuna knowledge, poured into him strength, poured into him confidence and conviction, and brought Arjuna to the point where he made the right decision himself. In America, it's particularly important to realize that being successful is not the same thing as being great, being significant, making a difference in your life. We're all successful. If you're born in America, you're successful. Even Americans who are on welfare are still in the top 8% income-wise worldwide. We're all successful, but we have more crime, we have more substance abuse, we have more depression. Why is that? Because success does not give satisfaction. Success does not give meaning. Success does not give significance. We have all these self-serving celebrities on the sports field and on the silver screen. But heroes, greatness is not achieved on the sports field. It's not achieved on the screen. It's achieved off the sports field. It's achieved off the screen. It's not achieved by sitting back on your throne and letting everyone else see your consciousness. It's achieved by knowing that God has blessed me with talents and abilities so that I can be a blessing to others. He helped me beat this addiction so that I can help others beat their addictions. He's given me a great family so that I can help out this other family that's struggling. He's given me Krishna consciousness to realize my immortality and offer it to others. I was applying for a permit last fall to do a festival of colors in St. George. And one of the fellows I was talking with was a businessman. He says, "What charity are you going to partner with?" Because oftentimes when groups come and they do an event, they'll earmark a certain percentage of income for charity. And I said, "You know, there are more charities on the face of the earth now than there have ever been in the history of the world. I heard that in Southern California there are 33,000 501c3 corporations registered with the state. And they do good work, medical supplies, housing, food, counseling, not to demean them. But we have to note that in spite of all the charities and all the charitable work that's been going on, the society, the overall social body, is in a state of decay and decomposition. Take a tree. Oh, that leaf needs some water. Oh, this flower needs some water. Oh, that twig needs some water. Oh, let me water this and this and this and this. And while you're doing all that, watering the flowers, leaves and twigs, what's happening? The tree is dying. So there's so many nonprofits, but the approach is fragmental, it's incomplete, it's partial. While all this nonprofit work is going on, society is dying. So I said, we are partnering with God to water the root of the tree. When we chant, and the whole festival of colors, whether you know it or not, we're not celebrating Indian holiday. That's not what pushes our buttons. That's not what motivates us. That's not what jumps us out of bed in the morning. That's not why I worked for 6 months to put these festivals together, to celebrate an Indian holiday.
You'll notice I said St. George in the fall, and Holi's a spring festival. So why are we celebrating this Indian holiday for the spring and the fall? Because it's simply an excuse to get people to come out and to listen and to participate and dance and chant the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Here we have 70,000 people in St. George, our inaugural effort. We had about 1,200 people chanting and dancing the names of the Lord. I said, this is the greatest welfare work because we're pleasing God. We're watering the root of the tree. And if you do that one thing, then all the branches, flowers, leaves will be nourished. We're not talking about closing the doors or shutting all the nonprofits. But we're saying that when you add to the formula, to the equation, the wholesale chanting of the names of the Lord, then the work that the nonprofit people, the welfare workers, the St. Vincent de Paul, the Salvation Army, then they actually are effective because God is pleased. And God smiles upon and God favors a society in which the names of the Lord resonate. Krishna is the supreme entity. He's our name for God. He's perfect. He's complete. He's self-sufficient. He's full of knowledge. He knows the beginning. He knows the middle. He knows the end. He doesn't need any help himself, but he can give us all help. And he offers to help us if we'll only accept it. He offers all the resources of the unlimited personality of Godhead in order to help us realize our dreams, to go where we're meant to go, and to become everything that we're meant to be. I heard about in the 1936 Olympic Games in Berlin, Hitler did not want any blacks to compete, what to speak of when. One high up in the Nazi leadership, he publicly called blacks as non-humans. Well, to the great chagrin of the Nazi leadership, Jesse Owens had already won 3 gold medals and he was going for his 4th in the long jump. But in the stadium, the crowd was so antagonistic. There was so much negative vibration and hate that Jesse Owens got rattled. And there were 3 opportunities to qualify for the long jump. And the first 2 occasions, his foot went over the board. And he was disqualified once, disqualified twice. So he had only 1 more jump in order to qualify. And he was rattled. He didn't think he'd be able to do it. His main competitor, the main long jumper on which the German Reich had pinned its hopes, his name was Luz Long. He had, in the short term, everything to gain from Jesse Owens, disqualifying himself from the long jump. But he realized this point, that we're not separate, no man is an island, we're in it together, others' success is our success. And right in front of the entire stadium, the entire TV, the entire world, this man, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, went up to Jesse Owens, put his arm around him, and he said, why don't you move your starting position 3 inches back? Before you make your run, move your 3 inches back. And he did that. He hit the 3rd jump. He qualified. And he won his 4th gold medal. Now, some people might think Luz Long was the loser. But I think, and what do you think? I think he was as much the winner that day as Jesse Owens. It is said, no one stands taller on their climb for success as when they bend down to help other people's. When you're a dream releaser, Krishna will make sure that your dreams come true. One of the keys is to learn to believe in people before they succeed. A lot of people, they only need a little advice, a little encouragement, a little help. Just do for them what you would want someone to do for you. You have experiences that would save them from heartache and pain. Don't keep your knowledge to yourself. Another fellow grew up in the projects, didn't know who his father was, raised by his mother, but he was very bright. And he got a full scholarship to an Ivy League university. And most of the kids at that Ivy League university were born with silver spoons in their mouths. They traveled the world. They were from upper class families. And that was true of his roommate also. His roommate had been all over the world, was very, very sophisticated. But he became best friends with his roommate. And one day he confided in his roommate that he would like to be an investigative news reporter. And his roommate said, with your vocabulary, that's never going to happen. So every day for 4 years, his privileged roommate taught him a new word. And today, Byron Pitts is seen by millions and millions of people on 60 Minutes every week. And he says, I would not be where I am if it were not for my roommate. I would not be where I am if he had not taken the time to invest in me. He was a dream releaser. So I'm here today to encourage you, and I'm listening to everything I say myself. Give the gift of a dream. Sometimes you have to put your own dream on hold to help someone else realize theirs. Be reassured it's not time lost. What you make happen for others, Krishna will make happen for you. When you unselfishly help someone else to rise higher, Krishna will make sure that someone else is there to make you rise higher. My challenge is not to go to bed each day without having done something to release another person's dream. Believe in people before they succeed. Call out their seeds of greatness. When you do for others what they can't do for themselves, God will accomplish for you what you cannot do on your own. He'll take you further than you ever thought possible in this life and in the next life, back home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much for your kind attention. And if you receive this message, please repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Krishna
Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare
Hare.